Raise my thinking, raise my view, seated together with you, Lord. Raise my thinking, raise my view, seated together with you, Lord. You, Lord, the great creator, one God or mediator, defending on my behalf, interceding at God's right hand. I'll be free from fear and worry, not anxious or in a hurry, when I set my mind on the things above, focused on your grace and love. Raise my thinking, raise my view, seated together with you, Lord. Raise my thinking, raise my view, seated together with you, Lord. You, Lord, the great creator, the one God or mediator, defending on my behalf, interceding at God's right hand. I'll be free from fear and worry, not anxious or in a hurry, when I set my mind on the things above, focused on your grace and love. Ooh, faith and hope and
thank you very much, Vicky. That's Colossians 3:1-3. We'll do that on Tuesday. She's doing it ahead of time, say this time. It's great. Everything else that's earthly is certainly inferior to that which is heavenly. So we set our mind on things above. I've entitled the message this morning, Get Out of the Shadows. It's not for everybody, but it's got to be for somebody. Sunday, February 7th, 2016, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together, to gather together with the saints on a Sunday morning, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the one seated above, and us together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that we might think on things above and not be muckrakers, those who just keep on raking the muck of the earth, looking down instead of looking up, keeping our thoughts on the earth rather than elevating them each day, so that we might inhabit the heavens, which is our rightful place in Christ Jesus. Thank you for all these things, and bless the word of God as it goes forth. In the matchless name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. So get out of the shadows, huh? Chris is stuck. She can't get in. There she goes. Colossians 2:16 to the end of the chapter, which is verse 23. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. You know what this is saying? This is a command not to conform to the world, but rather to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And it's a command not to conform to the world where holidays and religious observances are concerned. And yet it seems most of us still do. And we're kind of like hiding in the shadows or lurking in the shadows when we do that. And we're missing the boat where these things are concerned and sacrificing every day for special days. That's what believers do, believe it or not, because they don't believe. And they don't have the present tense spiritual emphases and urgency about their spiritual lives. They don't think every day matters. Every day matters. Not some days, not sometimes, but all the time. Romans 12:1, therefore, I urge you. That's parakaleo, which means the Holy Spirit's the one urging behind the scenes. He's always prompting, continuously prompting, urging, impressing you with the importance of the Word of God. And we say, okay, maybe later, or maybe not today. I have too many things on my plate. I'm up to my waist in alligators. Well, guess what? The alligators are going to be there whether you put things first things first or not, but it sure helps to have the right mindset as you approach the difficulties of each day. If you wait too long, what happens is that you use these same old tactics, psychological self-defense mechanisms, to try to skirt and to escape the ramifications and difficulties of life. And you can't do it. God won't allow you to. He wants to save you in them, not from them, but in them. And he's good at it. So I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. There are many of those. He's merciful. He doesn't give you what you deserve, even as he gives you what you don't deserve. In grace, he gives you, he does not give you what you deserve. In mercy, he withholds the negative consequences oft times of the things that we've done and chosen. And so, by the mercies of God, to peristomy, present publicly your bodies as a zao, living, and hagios, holy sacrifice. That's the presentation of your body as a holy sacrifice. That's the sacrifice that God has required of us. Not a dead sacrifice or a dying sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. Christ was the dying sacrifice. You're a living sacrifice. And Christ lives in you. And that's what we present to the Lord. Christ. Not ourselves, but Christ. That's what we preach here. Not ourselves, but Christ. Warning every man and teaching every man that we might present every man complete in Christ. So, it's acceptable, eurestos, to God. That means well-pleasing to him, which is your priestly service in of, pertaining to, his word. The word of his grace, which is able to build you up and reveal to you the inheritance that's yours among all those who are sanctified. Acts 20:31. That's the emphasis. See, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses. We leave that behind because what's come in his place is far superior in every way. And it talks about and tells us about the many blessings that are ours because of Christ, in Christ Jesus, in by and because of him. We have everything that we have, and it's quite a bit. That's why we don't ask him for too much, because that way, or by doing so, then we forget to thank him for everything he's given us, or to even recognize or appreciate those things. That's grace on the human side, which is gratitude. So grow in the gratitude and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in gratitude toward all that he's done, all that he's given, and what God's done for us in Christ Jesus. And if you don't forget to do that, you'll be fine. You'll make great progress in your life, and you'll be a living sacrifice, a living epistle, known and read by all men. You won't have to strive in any way. All you do is rest in him. And in that rest, be extremely productive, because that's how it works. God does it. First, he has to will in you before he works in you. And when he works in you, then he works through you. Manifest Christ in a marvelous way, supernatural way, to the world. Every day we say, I'm here, Lord, and I'm available. fill me with your spirit, which I receive by faith, and launch me out into the world. And Father, may there be some encounter with someone who needs what you've given me, and he'll do it every single time. I forget to do that sometimes, do you? Yeah, we all do. And we stay in the shadows instead of walking in the brilliant sunlight of his countenance and presence. So, that's your priestly service in of or pertaining to the Word of God. It's logikon, which means that it's not your reasonable service, although we get the word logical from that, but it means in of or pertaining to the Word. The Word's everything. It's first, foremost. Should be every day in all that we do. So, verse 2 of Romans 12. And do not be suschematizo, pressed into the mold of this world. Something else we do, and we don't need to. It doesn't benefit us in any way. There's no advantage to it at all. But be transfigured. Same word that's used to Jesus of his transfiguration. That means turned inside out, so that you might manifest who you really are in Christ and not who you think you are or what you used to be. No, you want to be transfigured. By what? By the renovation of your thinking, the renewing of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, who in the image of God is created in righteousness and the holiness of the truth. The truth of holiness. True holiness. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transfigured by the renovation of your thinking so that you might demonstrate what is that good, divinely good, agathos. Only God is agathos, good, and acceptable or well-pleasing, eurestos, and teleos, complete, mature in every way, in every good deed, every good work, fully supplied, which is good, acceptable, and perfect in God's sight. And that it is. This is what we do every day, all day long. Not just once, but we remember to do so. This is what makes a difference in our lives and the lives of others that we come in contact with. Nothing else affects us or others more than this does. Something we do every single day. Paul says next in verse 3, through the grace of God given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. That is, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, not on things of the earth, and you're on the earth when you think that way. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we will appear with him in glory. That's kind of scary in one sense, but in another sense, it's forewarning of the day of evaluation. And we really need to live with a view to the day of evaluation. All the apostles did, all the inspired writers of the New Testament did, always looking for that grace that will come at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When he comes for the church, what happens immediately afterwards is we stand by ourselves before the judgment seat of Christ, before the judgment seat of God, and give an answer. That doesn't mean we make excuses, but we give an answer for the deeds we did in our bodies, whether they be good or bad. And it's not that he brings up our sins, because he can't and never will. Having paid for them all when he hung on the cross, April 4, 30 AD, and made final payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Sin's not the issue. Nobody goes to hell because of sins. John and I were talking about it last night. Nobody goes to hell because of sins. You say, well, when the Spirit comes, he'll convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Well, he says of sin because they don't believe in me. That's the sin of unbelief, sin of the ages, the sin of unbelief. And all that is not out from faith is sin. Therefore, we believe every word of God, not some of them. Not just the ones we understand, not just the verses we understand, but all of them because of who said them. Not because we understand them or fully comprehend them. Who does? Nobody I ever knew or anybody I ever heard does. And I certainly don't claim to. I know this, I know nothing yet as I ought to. And God help me and help you to comprehend more and more and more as we focus upon Jesus Christ and get our minds off of us, because that'll keep you earthbound. That'll keep you lurking in the shadows. So he says not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound thinking, so for now, wise thinking, as God has allotted to each a metron or measure of faith. That means God's given you the faith to press on and to accomplish his plan, purpose, and will in time, which is nothing more than hearing and believing every word of God. That's what you have to do. So do you have to do everything perfect? No, you won't do everything perfect. But one thing you must do is believe it all. And that gives you a shot at doing well. Well done, good and faithful servant, he will say to some. And others he'll say, not so well done. So you're not capacitated for the things I've planned to give you. So you can't have certain things. Even though you're glorified, you won't be capacitated for some of the glorious things that he's planned and that he'll provide, or that he's planned or slated for those who love him. So the whole idea is to love him. The whole idea is to leave this world loving God, leave this world loving what he loves and hating what he hates, so that you might have the eternal joy of the Lord, because that belongs to those who are capacitated for it, to be parcel of the many things that will occur in the eternal state, like wonderful presentations and garden parties that will be ours, and the rewards, decorations, privileges of the eternal state, which none of us, really none of us, wants to miss, because they're so fantastic that if we miss them, we'll wish we had them in some way, though we'll be happy and content and know why we don't. That's for sure. So God's allotted each a measure of faith. You have the faith. You have it. You say, well, my faith isn't really strong. Well, faith only comes by hearing. So maybe you're not hearing. Maybe you're not hearing often enough. Maybe you're not hearing in the right way. Maybe you're not hearing through the hearing ear that God must provide, and seeing with the seeing eye that he must provide. For the hearing ear and the seeing eye, God provides both of them. So ask him to open your ears and open your eyes, that you might behold wondrous things out of his word. So each part must do its part, benefit all by doing so. What's that mean? Well, he says each has been allotted the measure of faith. And if you have faith and you recognize or come to understand what your gift is, then you function in your gift effortlessly and commit each day to the Lord. And each part must do its part, benefit all by doing so. And when we're seen functioning in the gift of God, the gift God has given us, and when I see you functioning in the gift God's given you, it motivates me in exercising my gift and making full use of it for the benefit of all. And your gift benefits all as well. Some in this way, some in that, all together manifesting Jesus Christ, making the most of each day, not special days, not holy days, holidays, new moons, festivals, as so many live for instead of living each day to its fullest. Starting each day the same way. How's that? With the word of God. And moving out from there in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Walking by faith, resting in Christ, manifesting the sweet savor of Christ wherever you go and with whoever you meet. May this be so for each one of us, which will make our lives on earth really count. Not once in a while, but all the time. And he says, he goes on in Romans 12:4, says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. See, this is the communion of the saints, the fellowship of the Spirit, which is commanded if you want to have a vigorous spiritual life. True worship then and now is only in spirit and truth. True holiness, or the holiness of the truth, is the operating arena or theater of the new man. In Ephesians 4:23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. When's that? Every day, or as often as you need to be. And put on the new self. That means dress yourself in the expensive clothing of the new man. You're going to wear one of three royal uniforms at all times. That is of the priest, the ambassador, or the warrior. And you have them all on. You take off the ambassador clothes. You know, like on some of those television shows with special effects, you just go like this, shoop, and you have the ambassador uniform on, and you shoot, and you have the warrior uniform on, and shoot, and you have the ephod of the priest. And you're ready to go. So put on the new self, which in the likeness of God. Well, we're created in the image and likeness, right, of God. What's the likeness of God? That's the very image of Jesus Christ. That is, we look just like him. We're dressed just like he was. That is, dressed in Christ. You know, put on Christ. And which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness. He's a righteous man, that new man. He's a sinless man, that new man. And holiness of the truth. So, let's move on to verse 17. Colossians 2:17. He says, don't let anybody be your judge in regard to holidays and special days and festivals. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the body, that's the word, soma, where it says substance in your Bible, it means the body belongs to Christ. Not one being engaged, as Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verse 25, he says, in shadow boxing. You don't want to be shadow boxing. You want to make every strike count. And therefore I run in such a way as not without aim, and I box in such a way, but not beating the air. That's what shadow boxing is, beating the air. See, because the shadows are past. I love this verse, and I use it as often as I can. It's Song of Solomon 4, 6, and 7. He's talking to his great love, the one who he sees as perfect with no spot. He says, until the cool of the day when the shadows flee away. Well, the shadows have fled away. I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. That's where Christ was crucified. And it's the sweet-smelling savor of Christ to God the Father. Then he says, you are altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no blemish in you. Didn't it just say that you're created in righteousness and holiness of the truth, or true holiness? Yes, it did, because that's how God sees you. I hope you see yourself that way in the new man. What do shadows have to do with, or how do shadows compare with? The one who casts the shadow from shadow to Shiloh. See, Shiloh was a name for Christ, the coming one, that which belongs to him is what it means, or to the Messiah. From shadow to Shiloh, the Lord has come. When you get a chance, read the prayer of Hannah when she'd taken Samuel to minister to the Lord at Shiloh and was leaving him there as a shadow of Christ coming to earth, where we see the principle of a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the spirit and truth worship that he came to evoke. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 2, 1 to 11. That's the prayer of Hannah. She says it all right. She comes to know these things. At first, she's just boo-hooing because she can't have any children. And Eli, the prophet, says, you will have a child. The Lord showed him. And she said, when I do, if I do, and when I do, I will bring him and devote him to the Lord. And Samuel was among the first to have the to live under the Nazarite code. And Samuel, and a few others. John the Baptist was one, Elijah was one, etc. So they devoted their lives to the Lord. Verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. That means in humiliation and strict treatment of the body, not allowing yourself the normal functions or pleasures of life. You don't have to do that. And the worship of angels, that was big back then because of Gnosticism, which emphasized angelic acts and angelic appearances and that type of thing. If any of you have ever had any rescues by angelic presence, and all of us have been preserved by angelic presence, all of us have, because the angels are gusts of wind and flames of fire sent to protect and to preserve those who are the heirs of salvation. So you don't even know how many times angels have intervened, but we don't see them. And these people claim that they did, but did not. Taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. See, in the last days, evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, claiming visitation from the Lord, who has not appeared to anyone since he appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, who left us his word through which we exercise faith. And we know him and know God by his word and by his spirit, of course. And his spirit, who indwells us, seals us, guides us, teaches us, fills us that we might be those who know God, worship him in reality, in spirit and truth. Indeed, he's revealed each one, but not through seeing him, lest we would receive the lesser blessing, like Thomas. Blessed are you, because you've seen and believe, but how much more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe? Or as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8, though we have not seen him, we believe in him. And though we do not see him now, we love him and rejoice in him with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We know that when we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Those who have this hope purify themselves, even as he is pure. 1 John 3:1-3. We are children of God, sons of God, even now. Since it's true that God is pleased by faith alone, then it is faith alone in Christ as God and Savior that secures the blessing of eternal life. This rules out seeing him. He has come, and all the shadows have fled away. I believe people think they've seen Jesus in a cloud, in a piece of toast, a swirling puddle, or a picture. And the deluded even think they've seen him in person, in a dream, or under a drug-induced state. And that's usually the case, I think. Because I visited mental institutions where people thought Jesus appeared to them, and other people thought the devil did. And neither one did. They're just deluded in their minds and receive these images and these strange experiences. Most often, it is claimed that in a near-death experience, they see him. And I'm sorry if you're one of these. But you can't know him by seeing him. You can only know him by hearing him. Because faith comes by hearing. And he says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Faith comes by hearing, not by seeing, but by hearing. You know, the Exodus generation, they saw all kinds of marvelous things. They saw quail come by the thousands and knocked them out of the air with a stick when they asked for meat. And he saw manna come down and form on the ground, and they lived on it for 40 years as they wandered through the wilderness, till every one of them died because they didn't believe, because they were unbelieving believers, still living in the shadows. God gave them every reason and all the evidence they needed to have a strong and vigorous spiritual life and faith, and they didn't listen to Moses. So they didn't grow in faith. And they grumbled and complained until God killed every one of them, except for two, Joshua and Caleb. That's it. Even Moses croaked on the mountain because he broke faith with God and judged the people according to the flesh when he knew better and did not judge properly the faithfulness of God to keep even those who were making very little progress. And he called them all rebels. And they're not rebels as far as God is concerned. So those who seek signs open themselves up to deception, always to delusion and deception. And furthermore, the gospel, the message of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, is the power of God that results in salvation to everyone who believes, Jew and Gentile as well. In Romans 1:16, the apostle says, under inspiration, the very words of Jesus Christ, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, resulting in salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it stands written, the just or righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness and refuse to believe, because that which is known about God is evident within them. That's even for the unsaved. They don't need to see Jesus. It's evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Nobody has an excuse. Well, if he'd only appear to me, you wouldn't believe any more if he appeared to you than if he didn't. And he won't. So you better believe on the evidence that he's given you, the evidence that's all around you. He placed you right in the middle of the evidence room. Your evidence, just your existence is evidence, and everything around you is evidence. I don't get it. How can you not recognize the power, the reality, the existence and power of God by all that's around us, by the world that we live in, by our own human bodies? Then seven manifest declarations of the reality of God in Jesus Christ. And if you do, then God will say here, you believe in God, believe also in me. Faith in God is the theotic awareness, and faith in Jesus Christ is eternal salvation. Nothing can be added to it at all. It says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The earth and everything in it, around it, reveals the existence and the power of God. But it's the gospel, when heard and believed, that saves a lost soul by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 15:1. Paul says, I made known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, unless you believe some other story of how you get saved, like the Lord appeared to me at my bed, at the foot of my bed. That's not the gospel. For I deliver to you as first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas. Now, these are the people he appeared to. And if he appeared to you, you were an apostle. That is after his death, after his ascension, and from his present session, he would appear to certain ones who would be given a commission to write the scriptures. to record the scriptures, the absolute truth of the scriptures for all mankind. And when the last one, who was John, was gone and he saw him on the Isle of Patmos, it was over. And now it's all by hearing and believing the word of God. And everybody has the capability or capacity and opportunity to believe in Christ. It's equal privilege and opportunity for every one of them, every person. So don't think that if you don't witness to somebody that they're going to hell because you didn't witness to them. Everybody knows the gospel's gone forth to every place under the heavens. That doesn't mean you don't. When God opens a door, you go through it. When he closes one, you don't dare try to open it. You just frustrate yourself terribly and condemn yourself. See, the province of eternal salvation and the gospel and the executive responsibility for bringing one to salvation belongs to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he may use you if you're cooperative. And if not, he'll get somebody else. And you'll miss out on a wonderful experience and a wonderful opportunity to co-labor with Jesus Christ. And you don't want to do that either. So he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. All right. After that, he appeared to more than 500 people at once. You don't have to worry about him appearing to you. He appeared to 500 people at once. Paul says most of them are still alive. Most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. That's his half-brother, James, that wrote the Epistle of James and took Judas' place as the bishop of Jerusalem. And then he says, and last of all, he appeared to me as one ripped from the womb of death, one untimely born. Born at the wrong time, born again at the right time, just the right time, according to the plan, purpose, and will of Christ. He says, one untimely born appeared to me also, for I am the least of the apostles. Well, at least you're an apostle, and he's the least of the apostles. He sees himself that way. Not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I is what I is. I am what I am, and so are you. And his grace toward me did not prove pointless or empty, but I labored more than all the rest of them put together. That's exactly what it says in the original Greek. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with and upon me. 1 Corinthians 1:21. He says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That's how you get saved. You might have a near-death experience, but it's not because you saw Jesus that you come back and get saved. It's because you heard you can hear the gospel now and believe it and be saved. So do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because you've seen the Shroud of Turin? Do you? I don't believe the Shroud of Turin's anything. Somebody made it. And it really seems convincing, doesn't it? But that doesn't move me in any way. Does it move you? Do you need that? Or do you believe in the account of Noah's Ark because you saw a hunk of wood that came from Mount Ararat? I don't think so. Guess what? That is how people see things that are not holding fast the head. And what's the head? The mind, the thinking of Christ. He says, and not, verse 19, and not holding fast the head. He said, no grasp upon the head, mind, or heart of God. And you know what the head, mind, and heart of God is? Jesus Christ. And it's all recorded for us in his word. He is the word, the living word, who is the author of every word of God, the written word. The body does not act apart from the head and does not think, choose, or act apart from Christ, who is the head, and that is the master's mind. That's who Christ is as the head, the mind of the master, the master's mind. And that commands and coordinates every movement of the body. That's what the head does. That's what your head does. It tells your arm to reach and your nails to scratch and whatever else you do in response to some signal or motion or movement. So in all of its varied parts, and both of these and all of these, and Christ controls both the causes and gives growth to the body. That's what he does, because growth is a continuous miracle. It says, not holding the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. God causes us to grow and causes the body to grow and adds individuals to the body of Christ in each generation of human history up until the time when the last one comes in, when the final Gentile believer comes in. And at the same time, the cup of iniquity fills all the way up, and then Christ comes. And we don't know the day or the hour, but we know the times and the seasons. It was given to us in Revelation 2 and 3 under the seven consecutive eras of church history. So we know that we're in the last one. I certainly don't see any reason not to believe that. And everything points to it, that's for sure. Neither does the body or body parts create their own programs and projects like so many churches do today. They make up all these programs because they want to get everybody active. And they need to be inactive and just sit and listen, sit and read, sit and learn, and believe the Word of God. And the body does not assume the responsibility of deciding what goes on, who goes where, or who does what. God directs all of these things. He directs all of the activity of the body. The Lord is the head, and we are to hold fast to the thoughts and decisions that he's made, never speaking unless we hear him speak, never acting unless we see him act or have the precedence from the scriptures of truth. With this as our itinerary, as Christ so beautifully demonstrated in his earthly life and ministry, we can't go wrong. John 5:19, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. We follow in his footsteps. And he's left us an example that we might follow in his footsteps. Verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not taste, do not touch, do not handle? See, we're no longer to be pressed into the mold of the world or live according to the practices, principles, and prohibitions of man for the sake of appearance. It says they have an appearance of wisdom. It's just appearance for appearance sake. It's fig leaves, but rather donning the skin of our Savior, walking around as he did, sometimes even plucking corn on their Sabbath. Not to aggravate people or not to be controversial, but at the same time, just living free, doing whatever he says to do, no matter what, and just living and receiving from him his provision. And he doesn't care what day it is. Care if it's what we call Christmas or Easter or Halloween, or here's a good one, Valentine's Day. Yippee. You know what? Here's the thing. And if anybody here is unmarried or just recently married, I can tell you this. Don't do it the first time, and you won't have to ever do it. But if you cave in and you're going to do it, and, oh, my wife is so upset with me. Oh, I thought she was a believer. Well, she is, but she's terribly upset because I didn't bring her a Valentine. Oh, well, just tell her you love her every day, and then it won't be necessary. And show her you love her every day, and it won't be necessary to buy her some trinket at Walgreens for Valentine's Day. Oh, honey, I'll be right back. I'm going to Walgreens. Used to be Thrift Drug, but now it's Walgreens. Anyway, help us all. Mark 2:23, you can turn there. Jesus was passing through the cornfield on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, oh no, not again. He healed people on the Sabbath. They were so upset, those Pharisees. And because they thought they knew something and saw something, they were blinded, as Judy talked about this morning. Blind. They became more and more blind, and the blind man became more and more insightful. And he actually ended up seeing and knowing who Jesus was and believing in him and knowing that he's the one who gives sight to the blind. Mark 2:23. It happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need, and he and his companions became hungry, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests? And he also gave it to those who were with him." Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the observance of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Indeed, he is. And those rules and the lessons that they taught are passé. And now it's grace after grace after grace. And you have to learn what grace really is and worship God in spirit and truth. That is the spirit of grace and grace and truth which came by Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. I hope you're very familiar with all of that and know it so well and live by it every single day. Walk in the grace. Continue in the grace. Be established in the grace, which is in Christ Jesus. Luke 7:31, "To what then shall I compare?" Jesus says, the men of this generation. And what are they like? Oh, they're like children who sit in the market, in the marketplace, and call to one another, and they say, "Oh, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance." Oh, every time you hear the flute, you have to dance? Only if you want to. But they say you have to, and you don't have to do anything. And he says, "And you did not dance, and we sang a funeral dirge, a sad, sad song, and you didn't weep." Well, do you have to weep? No, you don't have to weep. You know, it's just like that, you know, the mourners, the professional mourners that went to funerals, their job was to go there and just, "Oh, no, he died." It's just an act. It's all an act. Emotion means nothing because it has no content in and of itself. And you know what? You can say, "Well, they weren't very upset when he died." Oh, really? How do you know? Because they weren't emotional? They weren't terribly emotional or publicly emotional? No. It has nothing to do with it. God looks upon the heart, not the outward appearance or the outward expression in any way. You know, it would go a long way if you were composed. I mean, even as Chris was in the loss of her parents in the last couple of years, she was so composed. She wasn't in an emotional tizzy over anything because, you know, we have to know what happens in life, like dying. And when somebody dies, they die. It's their time to go. God called them home. Will you miss them? Sure. If you had a relationship with them, you'll miss them, of course. But that's not, you don't have to be public. You don't have to make a public display of professional mourning to signify that you really cared about them. No way. When my dad died, and I loved him dearly, he was a wonderful Christian man and gave me so much in terms of guidance as far as my Christian life was concerned in life. And when he died, I wasn't sad at all. We celebrated because he was in the presence of the Lord. And he left here with no open accounts, with no unfinished business at all. And so, guess what? The presence of the Lord with this great joy, which will continue on for all eternity. So how can you be too sad about that? We sang songs. We sang his favorite songs. Up from the grave he arose. He loved that song. With a mighty triumph for his foes. And what's the final foe? Death. So he's celebrating in the presence of the Lord. He can't be too upset. You know, there was one of the prophets, and I don't even remember who it was, but the Lord said, I'm going to kill your wife, and you're not allowed to mourn. He says, so is Israel in that regard, that they can't mourn because all these things have come upon them because of my justice. And to get their attention, and they're not listening. No mourning for your wife. Okay, Lord, if you say so. That's a tough one. But nevertheless, it's true. So he says, for John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. And then the Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He has a demon. So which is it? Yet wisdom is vindicated by all of her children. That means, in the end, you'll see that wisdom prevails. And you don't follow the cues of the cosmos. And do what everybody else does. You live and let them live. You know, let the religious people come and have a problem with everything you do. And ignore them. Because we don't live unto man, we live unto the Lord. Matthew 15:7, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he called them hypocrites. Ew. I don't want him to call me one. I really don't. And sometimes I act like one, but I'm not one. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah the prophet, did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips. Give them lip service. But their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as Bible truths, Bible doctrines, the precepts of men or the traditions of men. That's what they do. And people follow them. They bite hook, line, and sinker. Verse 23 of Colossians, chapter 2. He says, which all, he says, we'll go back here and see what he says. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, he says. And he says, which all refer to things destined to perish with use. These are things people do all the time and they're going to do. So it's of no use whatsoever in accordance with the traditions and the teachings of men, the religious teachings of men. He says, these are matters which have, to be sure, an appearance, a veneer, a facade of wisdom in self-made religion. Self-made religion? Man, that's like holy days. Self-made religion, because the Bible commands none of that. And self-abasement. In other words, they're giving up things for Jesus. Fasting, you know, like the whole thing of Lent. They should fast from that. Fast from Lent. Then they'll be okay, maybe. And severe treatment of the body. That is abstaining from all kinds of things and quitting this and quitting that. But are of no value against fleshly indulgence. All that's going to pop up somewhere else. Just sublimation. 1 Timothy 4:3. You're to avoid men that champion these false causes, who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods. Where's my Catholic audience this morning? Oh, I don't have one. They should read this and just say, why do they do that when it says here not to? And to stay away from those guys. That's all they talk about. They should have added in here, who worship Mary. But they didn't put that in there. They forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. No substitute for that. Believing and knowing the truth. For everything created by God is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude, for it's sanctified or set apart by means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, Scott, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words, on sound words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. There's no old women in here, so that's good. And some old men, but not old women. And he says, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Exercise yourselves unto godliness. For bodily discipline is only of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially where believers are concerned. Prescribe and teach these things. See, we have a different standard we live by, the one that Jesus pioneered, proved, perfected, and passed to each one of us. His life and lifestyle, his thoughts and thought style, his modus operandi, modus vivendi, his way of doing things and his way of life, his motive profile, which is humility before honor, always. That's Proverbs 15:33. And Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Or a haughty spirit comes before destruction. And humility goes before honor. Trusting God all the time for everything. Making one worry-free. Yes, you can live worry-free, carefree, by casting all of your cares, worries, and concerns upon him. That's 1 Peter 5:7. It says that casting our cares upon him, because he cares about us. He cares about everything that has to do with your spiritual life. He's your caretaker. Being anxious in nothing, because in everything we present our petitions, our prayers with praise and thanksgiving, and he provides peace that passes understanding, that protects our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:6. He makes our soul a peaceful palace, a place where Christ, the Prince of Peace, makes his home. In Ephesians 3:17, he dwells intensively and dwells throughout all the rooms of your soul, your soul house. See, this alone makes you a prince among paupers. This will make you a prince among paupers, because you don't react to everything that the world does and don't follow the ways of the world. The stoicheia. The basic principles of life on earth. You're not a muckraker. That's what it is. You're not raking the muck or bent over to the earth, but you're looking up. And you're going to allow God to bless you from on high, because the earth has nothing to offer. The world can have its causes, its conflicts, and its catastrophes, but we'll have peace in the midst of pressure, problems, and persecution. Not pushed and pulled by politics, moved by money, rattled by resistance. I had here ruffled by roosters, but you wouldn't get that one. Or wrangled by ropers, nah, or any such thing. All of us individually and together in community, focused on Jesus Christ. And have a life and face life without fear. And never falter. And cannot fail, but will prevail. For he's promised us his victory, the victory of faith. Without needing any sight evidence, which is the real anticipation of hope, which guarantees love, which never fails to provide all the motivation we need to press on, to wait on God, to overcome every obstacle, every barrier, every single problem. We look ahead so that when we get there, we can look back and know that God is true to his word. And Jesus is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. Even if we stumble, and we all do, James tells us we all stumble in many ways. So therefore, not every one of us should be a minister, preacher, or pastor. Because then you've held to a stricter standard. Oh, woe is me. I am undone. Even if we stumble, which we all do in many ways, we remain unrestricted because love keeps no record of wrongs. You know that. And we just press on. We're free from regret because we learn to forget what lies behind and forge ahead with a clear conscience and a clean slate every single day. You can be warped, twisted, corroded, corrupted, contorted, confused if you want to be. Or you can have harmony, honesty, singularity, and simplicity in a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, from whom all blessings flow. Some of us are holed up, pent up, hung up, and really need to let go. Give in, give up that which is held back, because we hold things back. We hold ourselves back from Him. So how do we do it? By grace, through faith, which comes by hearing, having, and holding fast the head, getting out of the shadows, lingering long in green pastures, not in the shadows, by still waters, following after the good shepherd, the great shepherd, Hebrews 13:20, the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5:4, of the sheep, the one shepherd of the sheep, for there is no other that can lead us into peace. All other voices will lead you astray. Knowing this, that friendship with the world is enmity with God, but friendship with the Word is fellowship with God. I'll say it again. Friendship with the world is enmity with God, but friendship with the Word is fellowship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Preoccupation with self always results in pandemonium. Occupation with Christ is peace and rest. So the choice is ours, whether to be pressed or enter His rest. That's our choice. How is this done? By commitment. What? Commitment? Yeah, committing yourself, your soul, to a faithful Creator, so that He might will and work inside of you to accomplish His good pleasure. And that's Psalm 31:5, committing yourself, or into His hands you commit your spirit, as Jesus Christ did after He breathed His last. By committing your way to the Lord, having Him bring it to pass, until you're delighting in Him, that He might give you the desires of your heart. That's Psalm 37:5. Finally, we're going to turn to Psalm 37. This has all the promises that you ever need to be really successful in your spiritual life and leave this world capacitated for the things of eternity. All the things that come against us, it seems like they're impossible odds, and causes those who are strangers to the promises to cave in, to give up, and to peel off. And these aren't the days that we do any of that in. Psalm 37:1, a psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do what's right. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. That means hear and believe His word. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He'll bring it to pass. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing, for evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. I'd like a big chunk of land, wouldn't you? Although inherit the earth, the meek will. That's what Jesus said in the Beatitudes. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place and you will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Their bowels, or bows, it's bows, will be broken. Better is a little of the righteous than the abundance of many of the wicked, than of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in days of famine they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. They smoke like smoke and vanish away. That is, when there's no rain. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand or holds him up. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and will dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies on the righteous, and he seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you'll see it. I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in his native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright. That's Jesus Christ and all those who are like him. For the man of peace will have a posterity, but transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. It doesn't say helps them who help themselves. He helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because why? They trust in him. They take refuge in him. That's complete. That's how it works. There's your life in a nutshell. We're done. Let's pray. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have ushers, please. Father, thank you for these things. Father, may we flee from the shadows and go to the mountain of myrrh and frankincense and understand and deeply appreciate what Jesus Christ has done. Walk in this world in a way that few do, by grace and through faith, that we might be those who inherit the land, receive every blessing. And Father, so glad in the end that we did it and we stood against the tide and didn't follow the cues of the cosmos and the demands and the traditions of men, because they're empty, meaningless, and actually have nothing to do with faith or hope or love. We thank you for all these things. Bless the offering also in Jesus' name. Amen.
If we could all stand.
God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin.